This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you better work hard in the beginning. Then after that we will show you our ways and it will become much easier. That's why in Surah Al-Ankabut verse 69 Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who make that effort in our path, who strive in our path. So He's telling us you're going to have to work hard in the beginning to get onto the right track. Give up your bad company. Give up your bad environment, your bad habits. That's what we're struggling with, right? Because with children, I mean, you can set them on the right path. They don't have to struggle so much. And then they just have to maintain it. But us as adults, if we've been on the wrong side of things, we've had the wrong company, that's what's going to happen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So we are on page 97 and today we're going to be covering a part of wisdom number 49. This is what Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari rahimahullah, the author, says. He says, لا يعظم الذنب عندك عظمة تصدك عن حسن الظن بالله تعالى. لا يعظم الذنب عندك عظمة تصدك عن حسن الظن بالله تعالى. Let no sin reach such proportions in your eyes that it cuts you off from having good opinion of Allah. He then completes it and says, فَإِنَّ مَنْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ إِسْتَصْغَرَ فِي جَمِّ كَرَمِهِ ذَنْبَهُ. For indeed, whoever knows his Lord considers his sin as paltry next to his generosity. So the main thing he's saying is that let there be no sin after you've sinned. This shouldn't be something that we think of before sinning. This is something that if we do happen to sin, then let no sin reach such proportion in your mind that you continue to do it, or that you think so gravely of it afterwards, because shaitan wants us to do sin, and then once we do it, and if we have any kind of tawfiq and inclination towards repentance, and that we regret it, and we feel some remorse, then what shaitan does is he tries to get us in another way by magnifying the remorse, or magnifying the regret, and he causes some kind of despondency to set in. So then we actually forget about all the characteristics of Allah, of mercy and forgiveness and clemency and forbearance and all of those. He wants us to focus on Allah's anger and His might and His punishment, so that we become totally despondent and we think it's not worth it. Then you give up. So never give up. That's what he's trying to say. So let no sin reach such proportions in your eyes that it cuts you off from having a good opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only way that's possible, obviously, is that if a person, number one, doesn't know who Allah is and what Allah wants to give us and how forbearing it is and how forbearing He is and how forgiving He is and how easy it is to make him happy and make him satisfied. That could be one reason why somebody doesn't feel like he can get forgiveness. Or number two, a person knows about this but it's been made to be forgotten and something else is in front of the person. So this, all of this obviously relates to the two really important aspects of our religion which you've probably heard about. That a person needs to be both with hope, but with also some fright. With just pure hope, a person is going to just become totally carefree. And with too much fright, a person is going to become despondent and hopeless. And none of those two are both extremes, and they're not healthy at all. So that's why every person usually needs to be in between hope and fear. We have to have some hope and some fear. However, depending on where we are on the path of recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting close to Him, sometimes you need to have more fear, and at other times you actually need more hope. But you have to always have both. You can never do without both of them or without one of them. Right? So you have to have both, but sometimes you could have more than others, and you could have a greater dose of one than the other. So essentially, the way the scholars describe this is that with regards to different types of people, there are three categories of people with regards to hope and fear. He says the people who are initiates, they've just started on their path. So before they were just regular, now they're starting to actually focus. Because for people who don't focus on this, they're not even going to care. But for people who are concerned about making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy and securing for themselves the satisfaction of Allah in the hereafter, they're going to be worried about this. So when they learn about fear and hope, for example, the people who start off, they need to have more fear. That's always better in the beginning, to have more fear, because usually a person is very inclined to the dunya, very indulgent. A person is usually away from the focus on the hereafter. They're really like just really shackled to the dunya. So hope is better to first uproot us from that. That works much better than hope. So in the beginning he says, Ahlul Bidaya, yambaghi lahum taghlibu janibil khawf. They should constantly make the fear side, the fear factor, dominate themselves. So focus on the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and read the verses in the Quran where He discusses these things. Suratul Mulk talks about His majesty and so on, many other surahs. Then he says the people who kind of now get onto that path, and they're moderately onto the path now somehow. They've got some kind of stability on the path. They're not struggling as much as they did in the beginning. Or chal pade, as they say, right? They are what they call Ahlul Wasat. They're the people of, they've gotten a certain, to a certain degree. يَنْبَغِي لَهُمْ أَنْ يَعْتَدِلَ خَوْفُهُمْ وَرَجَاءُهُمْ. Now they can take a equal dose of hope and fear, because they're very balanced now. They've understood, they've got a routine in place, they've got the right kind of outlook, right perspective, the right kind of motivation. So they need to be flying. They say that it's like hope and fear are like the two wings of a bird. Once you take off, you need both wings to be balanced. Right? Initially to take off, you need a bit of more throttle. But afterwards, once you're there, then after that, it just needs to be balanced, to keep both sides balanced. So their fear and hope needs to be in balance. Wa ahlun nihaya, people are on a much more advanced level. يُغَلِّبُونَ جَانِبَ الرَّجَاءِ. For them, they must have the hope side, the hope factor, they must have that dominate. Why? We'll explain soon. So if we start off with the people of the beginning, it's because usually they benefit a lot more from the fear factor, because it helps them to extract themselves from the bad habits and to get them onto doing good. I must do this, otherwise I'm going to be punished. I must do this, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it helps them to get on track, right? And to leave the bad habits. And if they do this well right now, they're going to set themselves off to get to that last phase where they can have the hope dominate instead. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you better work hard in the beginning. Then after that, we will show you our ways and it will become much easier. That's why in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 69, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who make that effort in our path, who strive in our path. So He's telling us, you're going to have to work hard in the beginning to get onto the right track. Give up your bad company. Give up your bad environment, your bad habits. That's what we're struggling with, right? Because with children, I mean, you can set them on the right path. They don't have to struggle so much. And then they just have to maintain it. But us as adults, if we've been on the wrong side of things, we've had the wrong company, that's what's going to happen. A sister called me right now. She said that both her and her husband, they've been through some bad times. Bad times in the sense that they were not as practicing, it seemed, from what she was explaining. And now she's really become more advanced now. So she's moved beyond that beginner stage, and she's kind of on the middle part of the stage. But her husband, apparently, is still on the beginning part of the stage, and how do I bring him along, because it's having some tension. So that's always difficult when husband and wife are generally, you know, people pick spouses according to their levels usually. I've seen people, they don't want a more righteous spouse because they feel, I don't know, that I won't be able to have a good time or something. And yet I've seen other people who, are not really very practicing, but they've actually on purpose chosen a pious spouse so that they can get there. Because they know that good company is what helps. So I told his sister, I said, look, you know, everybody has their own journey, and if you force it, you're going to break it. You could possibly, because there's tension. So I said, so how do you change? Well, look, you know, you probably have company, you probably have friends, your circles and so on, which you've had for 18 years, and now you've changed. Your husband needs to see incentive in what you're doing. He needs to see the benefit. Rather than being nagging, in this case, you're going to have to show the benefit. You're going to have a totally different strategy of showing what's good and why it's benefiting you. You may need a whole new group of associates and friends that you mix with. That you can see a lot of people are fearful because they don't understand how to be more practicing. They feel they're going to lose out, or they're going to lose their enjoyment, lose their friends or whatever. So I think what's really beneficial is when you see somebody doing good. When you see somebody where you want to be, where they are already, and you actually see them that they also enjoy and they're happy and they're people who are satisfied and they have accomplishment, that helps a lot. So to change your scene. So that's what he's saying, that in the beginning you have to make some effort. You can't just become a wali of Allah just like that. Unless for some reason there's something really good you're doing and Allah just chooses you and just totally lifts you one place from one place and puts you another place. In Darul Uloom, there was a guy in one of the worst rooms in the boarding. It had the worst characters there, really mischievous characters. And the supervisor came one day and said to him, I'm going to change your room. Generally, changing your room meant going to a worse room. This was the worst room, right? But he was okay there, right? Along with all the mischievous guys, he was doing okay. I'm going to change your room. To which room? The best room in the boarding. That's not a punishment. But he made it look, I mean, secretly inside he felt, oh great, I'm going to a better room, right? But outwardly he couldn't do that because people might make fun of him. So he protested. But that was the change for that person. SubhanAllah, that was the change for that person, because when he shifted to the other room, many of the bad habits went away, because a lot of bad habits come because of people around you. Unless you're so evil that you change everybody for the worst. SubhanAllah. So change of atmosphere is very, very, starting to sit with gathering of, you know, the people you want to be like is always the most helpful thing, because humans, we need others. We learn from others, we get support from others, we get strength, we derive strength from others. SubhanAllah. So if you can't make your own surrounding, you have to find a group like that to sit with. You have to ask Allah, find me somebody, give me a companion like that. And then SubhanAllah, you'll be surprised, you'll find somebody at work. Your colleague will be that force for you sometimes, you'd be surprised. You'll meet somebody on a bus, you'll meet your neighbor, you know, you'll hit it off with somebody in the masjid. And suddenly you'll have that. But you have to ask Allah. If you want something, ask Allah and He will never deprive you. You really have to ask Allah and make an effort to get it. So as Allah says, those who make an effort and strive in our path, we will guide them to our pathways. We will guide them to our roads. No doubt about that. Right, the people of the middle path, that's because by getting onto that path and changing their whole scenario and getting into doing good action, they've managed to really cleanse their inside. So they've managed to polish their heart and purify it to a certain degree. So their worship now, as opposed to the guys on the beginning stages, these guys' worship comes from the heart. There's a lot more spirit and ruhaniyah. There's a soul in their worship. as opposed to the people in the beginning who have to force themselves and it's a struggle, these people, they're getting something because their worship is now coming from the inside as well. They've got some inner fervor and sincerity in their worship. We can all decide where we are with this. So if they were to also keep the fear dominant, then they would start doing it out of fear again, which means they would only do it as a ritual again. You only need the fear to get you to at least ritually do the worship, even if your heart is not in there. But okay, I'm going to do my salat. I don't want to burn in hell, that's why. Right? Somebody told me, he says, that's what I used to do it for. Like, I just didn't want hellfire, that's all. That's why I used to at least put down a few rakats. Right? So I'm putting the form out. Now the people in the middle who are beyond the form now, they've got some heartfelt fervor in it. Some ruhaniyat in it. If they're going to focus on the fear, it's going to go back to just being a ritual. Whereas al-matlubu minhum ibadatul bawatin ala raja'il wusuli wa khawfil qati'a. Their focus now is actually, what is their objective is worshipping fully outside and from their heart so that they can reach Allah. Their objective is now, I'm doing our love for Allah. They've gotten to that level of doing something for the sake of reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fearing that I'm going to be away from Allah. They don't care about hellfire as much anymore. Their focus is, I don't want to be cut from Allah. I don't want to be the one that is not, the one who does not receive the special attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is too enjoyable. I can't give up these perks. So that's why for them, khawf and raja, fear and hope, they're both the same. They work with both of them, just a bit of it each, and it works. Now those people who have now reached, this is something that may be difficult for us because you need the experience for this. But for them, they've reached such a stage that they're just thinking about Allah all the time. They don't think of themselves much anymore. They're doing their worldly deeds or whatever, but Allah is everywhere for them. In the sense that they're always thinking about Allah. Wherever they are, they do everything for Allah. They don't notice anything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're just seeing Allah's actions. They're just viewing everything as, Allah's made me do this. Allah's letting me do this. Allah's allowed me to do this. So whenever they do something, it's Allah making me do this. It's so present in their heart. For example, to give you an idea, if you're hungry, right? You know that it's only Allah that can provide satiation. Because sometimes you eat and you still don't feel hungry. You still need to keep eating and eating until you've overdone yourself and you become sick. But many of us, most of us, when we're actually eating that food, we're going to think the food is benefiting us. Whereas it's actually Allah who's creating the satisfaction, not the food. Some people are going to think, no man, it is the food, man. What's wrong with you? Because every time I eat food, I feel satisfied. Yes, that's what we see. But it's really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who makes us satisfied. That's really what it is. These people think about that. We might believe in it, but we don't actually think about it when we're going to take a paracetamol. We're actually thinking a paracetamol is going to get rid of my headache. But these people, if they did take a paracetamol, they're going to think it's Allah who's going to get rid of my headache. But I'm just using this as a means because Allah told us to use means. So these people, they're at that level where it's everything's Allah for them, right? They just witnessing Allah's actions everywhere. So for them, they're just moving along. They're just moving along according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. If it's a good deed that they do, they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they see in this a gift of Allah. Whenever they do any good deed, which is, if it's constant, this is a gift of Allah. Alhamdulillah, constantly thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if they do happen to do a bad deed, they're not prophets, remember, right? If they do happen to fall and do a bit of a bad deed, immediately they recognize that this is bad, so they immediately seek forgiveness. And they get back into their adab mode with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They got lost for a moment. They're back with adab. So they never resort their, for too long back to their animalistic side too much. So that's why for them, they would rather be more focused on the hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything's from Allah then, and it's purely from Allah for them. So that's why for them, they don't have to worry about fear as much. They'll still have a bit of fear, they have to, but it's more hope. Because they're so connected to Allah, they just need more hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, he's a poet as well. He had some very deep, insightful poetry. This is what he says. فَلَمَّا قَسَى قَلْبِي وَضَاقَتْ مَذَاهِبِي جَعَلْتُ الرَّجَى مِنِّي لِعَفْوِكَ سُلَّمًا. When my heart became hard and my options became restricted, probably went through some experience in life. He says then, I designated hope in your forgiveness as my staircase. That hope I could use as an escalator to get to your forgiveness. تَعَظَمَنِي ذَنْبِي فَمَا قَرَنْتُهُ بِعَفْوِكَ رَبِّي كَانَ عَفْوُكَ أَعْظَمًا. He says, my sin was massive in my sight. It was magnified in my sight. However, when I compared it to your forgiveness and your pardon, the pardoning of my Lord, then I found your pardon to be much greater than my sin. See, he's a person who recognizes Allah, so he can look at that and balance himself. فَمَا زِلْتَ ذَا جُودٍ وَفَضْلٍ وَمِنَّةٍ تَجُودُ وَتَعْفُو مِنَّةً وَتَكَرُّمًا. Because you are the one of immense generosity and grace and bounties. You are generous, you are forgiving as a gift and as honor. فَيَا لَيْتَ شَعْرِي هَلْ أَصِيرُ لِجَنَّةٍ Uhanna wa imma lis sa'iri fa andama. So he says, I don't know what my situation is. Am I gonna go and move on to a garden in which I'll be greeted? Or is it going to be to the blaze? And then I would be very regretful. Surah Az-Zumar, verse 53. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Say that, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves, O sinners essentially, people who've messed up, don't become despondent from Allah's mercy, because Allah forgives all sins. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Because He is the most forgiving and the most merciful one. He tells us at this point to think of the story of the 99 people, the guy who killed 99 people. It's an interesting story. He kills 99 people. He goes to this worshipper, not a scholar, a worshipper, a very devoted worshipper. What do you think? 99 people I've killed. Any kind of hope for me? He says, how can there be hope for you? You kill 99 people. Come on, like, what kind of hope is there going to be for you? So then he said, okay, I'll make it 100. And he made it 100. He killed this guy as well. I don't know, maybe Allah wanted to give him shahadat or something. I don't know. But from his perspective, that was that. Then he comes to an alim, finds an alim, a scholar, who knows Allah, knows Allah's attributes. He asks him and he says, so that person says, مَنْ يَحُولُ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهَا. Who can come between you and tawbah? Nobody. You have direct access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for that, you're going to have to change company. Company is very important to change. You can't straighten yourself if you're going to keep in the bad company. It's just not going to happen. It's too powerful. Unless you're the influence and you change everybody. Go to such and such a place and there's good people there. You can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them. And stay with them until you die. So as he's on the way, he's only halfway through. He's actually still closer to the place he was leaving. And then he dies. So now the angels are arguing, the good angels and the angels that take bad people, like, I'm taking him. So they said, okay, fine, let's measure the distance from where he was going and to where he's going, whichever one's shorter. So Allah has everything in his hand. This is where Allah subhanAllah likes that act. So then he changes everything for you. So what he said to the land that he was going from, you just increase a bit. Sorry, you you increase a bit. And the other land, he said, you decrease a bit, contract yourself. So when they measured, he was actually closer to the destination. So they took him to paradise. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Shaykh Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, another great scholar, he's actually one of the grand sheikhs of Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari. He says, Al-Ammatu idha khuwifu khafu. When the regular people in the beginning, you know, when they're given fear, they generally do become fearful. You give them a bad story, they will become fearful usually. وَإِذَا رُجُّوا رَجَوْا. But when they're given hope, they also get hope. وَالْخَاصَّةُ مَتَى خُوِّفُوا رَجَوْا وَمَتَى رَجَوْا خَافُوا. Whereas the elect people, the very special people who have advanced, they're people who if they become fearful, they get hope. And when they get hope, they get fear, because they know when to do that. You can never be without fear. You can never get to a stage where there's no fear. There's always going to have to be fear that I don't become complacent. So in order to summarize this, he says that the common people, the normal people who are initiates and beginners, they're usually always dealing with the apparent meaning of the ahkam. They've not got a soul in there yet. So they always like, oh, I have to do my salat, right? I have to do these acts, I have to do 4 rakats, and I have to make sure I finish it on time. And you know, they've got that kind of a focus rather than, I need to do it for Allah. Is Allah going to be happy? Was my salat good enough? Totally different focus. Was my salat good enough? The other one was that, I hope I got it right. But this one was, I know I got it right, but was it good enough? Was it acceptable? So when those kind of people are given a fear factor, they definitely feel fearful, because they have no other way to understand this. They can't look at, they don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough to be able to use anything else to move themselves along. The fear works best for them. However, the people who mashallah, who already know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they're given fear, they actually get hope as well. Because they know that behind all of that fear, there's characteristics in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that promise so much. They never forget those. They know the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah and His mercy in the verses. So that's why they try to focus on pleasing Allah. And as soon as you start focusing on pleasing Allah, rather than just fulfilling an obligation, once your focus turns away from the worship to actually pleasing Allah in that worship, then that becomes a much more superior act. And they always, the people who are advanced, even if they have a lot of hope, they're going to be worried that, is Allah testing them? So then I said, no, I better be fearful that I'm not being tested here. Sulaiman alayhi salam was tested. Right? The prophets are tested in that sense. And they have to recognize it's a test. When we say test, it wasn't through difficulties. Sulaiman alayhi salam's test was not through difficulties. It was through being given a lot. Say that, are you going to be shakir? Are you going to be thankful to Allah? So the people who are up there, Allah tests them in their different ways, and they usually pass in flying with flying colors anyway. One day, Junaid al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah, he went to visit his sheikh, Sari al-Saqati, and he found that he was in a contracted state. He was not very exhilarated. So he said, what's wrong, Shaykh? Why do I see you like this, in this kind of almost like depressed state? Like, you don't seem very excited today. He said, yes, there was this young man who came to ask me a question. And the question he asked was, can you tell me what the reality of tawbah and repentance is? What's the reality of tawbah? Like, how do we keep it in motion? And how do we make sure that our tawbah that we do stands afterwards? So I said to him that you should never forget your sin. If you want your tawbah to be sincere, don't ever forget your sin. So then the youth said to me, but isn't the tawbah that you forget your sin? that is erased, that you should forget your sin. Now, it kind of sounds like a very theological discussion, doesn't it? I'm thinking, you better not forget your sin. And he's saying, but aren't you supposed to forget your sin? And that's what will eventually mean that, you know, you've eradicated it. And then he went. And I'm like, now he's really confused me. So Junaid, he says, what he said was right. What that young man said was actually correct. Because, think about it. If I'm in a disobedient state, and then I manage to get out of that disobedient state, and now my heart is pure about something. So imagine I had a bad thought about somebody, and now Allah Ta'ala has purified that. If I start feeling bad again, in that state of cleanliness, I'm going to mess it up again. So he's actually right. You shouldn't be focused on your sins anymore. But you should be fearful of doing them again, but you shouldn't be focused on that. So you see different perspectives. So what the teacher was looking at, Sariya Saqati, was thinking about people in their beginning state, but maybe that young man was actually in a very advanced state. So he was looking at it differently. So inshallah, we will continue the rest of it later, because he says, for indeed whoever knows his Lord will consider the sin that he's already completed to be very insignificant next to his generosity. Inshallah, we'll look at that next time. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move us from beyond the beginning, so that our worships have a soul too, and we're not doing it just to fulfill the ritual. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those kind of people with a balanced khawf and raja, fear and hope. And may Allah make it easy for us. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabaraka ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Allah have mercy on us. Allah, we ask for your special attention. We ask for your generosity. We ask for your bounties. Oh Allah, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us our misdeeds, our wrongs. Forgive us our negligences. Oh Allah, forgive us our laziness. Oh Allah, forgive us for our sins and transgressions. Oh Allah, forgive us and purify us. Oh Allah, purify us. Oh Allah, we have nobody else we can turn to. Only you can we turn to. And oh Allah, we know that you're the merciful Lord. You're the generous Lord. You're the benevolent Lord. Ya Allah, we know that you're just looking for an excuse. Oh Allah, our worships aren't up to standard. Our offerings are not complete. Oh Allah, we are embarrassed with what we do. But oh Allah, move us from the beginning stages to the more advanced stages. Oh Allah, allow our worships to be filled with the soul that is required, with the love that is required, with the attention and the focus that is required. Oh Allah, do not let our worships be thrown back on our forehead and in a rejected state. Oh Allah, make them accepted ones. Oh Allah, allow us to love you. And oh Allah, we ask that you love us. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those people who will benefit us in your court. Oh Allah, grant us good company. Remove us from bad company and bad friends and bad habits and bad attitudes. Bad behavior and bad conduct. Oh Allah, we ask that you do not allow us to leave here without being changed and without being more connected to you than when we came here. Oh Allah, allow your mercies, your mercies and your forgiveness to envelope us. Oh Allah, purify us, especially from those sins that have been part of our life for a very long time. And those sins that are part of our life and we don't even consider them sins anymore. Oh Allah, grant us the strength to turn towards you. Oh Allah, grant us halawat al-iman and the sweetness of faith. Oh Allah, so that it becomes easier for us. Oh Allah, we wake up in the morning and we have good intentions. But oh Allah, we fail by the evening. And likewise, in the evening sometimes we have a good intention, but by the morning we have failed. O Allah, protect us from all the calamities and all the evil that you have created out there. Protect us from the fitnas and the challenges that are out there. O Allah, not just the misdeeds, but the misunderstandings, the misconceptions. Oh Allah, and the wrong ideas that are out there. Oh Allah, protect us, protect the entire Muslim community, protect all the Muslim countries. Oh Allah, allow them to do that which is right, and allow them to do which is correct. Protect us and our progenies and children until the Day of Judgment. Oh Allah, bless everybody here and everybody that is listening. Oh Allah, accept from all of us. And oh Allah, make us of those who are advanced in their faith and who are steadfast on their faith. And oh Allah, accept from us. Subhana rabbika, rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wasalamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.